Overlooked someone on the prayer list. Appreciate people following me and making sure we get it correct. A little Madeline Neighbors is going to have two put in her ears tomorrow morning, very early. Of course, Brother Josh, Erica's little baby girl. And so let's be much prayer for her that that'll all go very well and produce some great results for her. Again, that'd be in the morning, very early. Madeline. In the 11th chapter in the book of Hebrews, we have a chapter here that describes a good many Old Testament saints that displayed great acts of faith during their earthly journey and their service to the Lord. But beginning in verse 35, we find a number of people listed here whose names are not given to us. And I'd say those names represent multiplied thousands and thousands of the Lord's saints down through the 20th century since this was pinned down, who've been very faithful to the Lord and have had to suffer greatly for it. It's real easy to go back and read the lives of those recorded earlier in that chapter. We're very familiar with those. Of course, it begins over here with Abel and Enoch and Noah, Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and even describes the great defeat of the city of Jericho when the walls fell down. And then the writer says, I really don't have the time, but I could speak more about others, such as Samson, Jephthah, Barak, David, Samuel. And then we have several things said about all of them, how they subdued kingdoms, how they quenched the fire of the enemy. Many other things that you can find in their lives is recorded here in those verses. But we come to verse 35, and it speaks about women who had received their dead raised back to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Then describes those that were tortured, those who were in bonds and imprisonment, those who were stoned, those who were sawn asunder, those who were slain with the sword, those who were clothed in sheepskins and goatskins, those who spent time in caves, in dens, in the wilderness, in the desert, those who didn't have a place to really call home, they were always on the move. And then the Bible says the world was not worthy of such individuals. Now the world in which they lived looked down upon them, and they ridiculed them, and they mocked them, and they criticized them. And they looked down upon them as just being the very dirt of this earth here. But the Lord said that those who looked upon those that's described here were not worthy of the ones that's under consideration. The world was not worthy of their existence. Now, no names are given here. Now, I can read very reputable history books of the church, and I can name you a lot of names, such as John Bunyan, for example, who spent a great deal of time in a dungeon, who was persecuted. There were those that were burned at the stake. They're those that were tarred and feathered. The torture that God's people have experienced down through the ages is almost incomprehensible. Things that we have never experienced ourselves in our service to the Lord. We've been blessed to live in a very prosperous time as far as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned, but things beginning to turn in the other direction. We live in a day and age in which if you take a stand for Christ, and you profess Christianity, you're going to start getting some ridicule. You're going to start being looked down upon by the world in which we live here. Things are going in a different direction. I don't know how much longer it will be before this church here could be called on the carpet by the government and charged with a hate crime, because we do not support things like homosexuality and abortion. We believe the Bible teaches against that, very clearly, teaches against that. And while I try to keep politics out of the pulpit, I'm going to go ahead and say this much. This past week, the president of our country took a stand in support of same-sex marriages. And he says he reached his position through evolution. It just evolved over time. Truth doesn't evolve. Truth doesn't evolve. What the truth is today was the truth last year and 100 years ago. It'll still be the truth 100 years down the road in the future. It doesn't evolve. Whatever subject under consideration, as we look in the scriptures, we look for an answer to take a position on that subject. And on top of that, the claim is made to be Christian. If you're a Christian, then the Bible becomes your guide for all things. If you're a true Christian, the Bible becomes your guide for your conduct, the way you live your life, your conviction, for your beliefs. It's not a matter of your opinion. It's not a matter of just giving thought apart from the Word of God. The Word of God determines our position. That's why we read this statement in Romans chapter 3. If God be true, let every man be a liar. Our nation is in serious trouble. We're in a crisis in the United States of America today in many different ways. But the main problem is a moral decay of our country supporting and sanctioning and making legal things that are contrary to the teachings of God's Word. And God doesn't look up there and turn and look in a different direction or wink his eye at such things as this. I personally believe the reason our country is in the condition it's in today on all fronts is because of the moral decay that our country has been experiencing for a good number of years now. And God is not going to sit on his throne and look down upon this nation without exercising judgment. I'm convinced of that. God has always done that. He judges individuals. He judges families. He judges churches. He judges nations. And in the Psalms, we read those nations, that honor God, God will bless them. But those nations that turn from God, he says they shall be turned into hell. Well, that was true in that day. It's still true today. A nation cannot stand if it begins to turn its back upon God. So we need to really pray to the God of glory. The question is asked in the Psalms, if the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? Well, the institution of marriage is a foundation. I'm telling you it is. God established marriage in the very beginning with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And he established between a man and a woman. He established it for the welfare of society and mankind until his second coming in time shall be no more. We must take a stand for that as an individual, as families, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You must teach your children what is correct, what is true, what is right. You cannot stand by and let them be influenced by the leaders of this country and be influenced what comes out of Hollywood. You just cannot do that without paying dire consequences. Now, let's get back over here to Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews 11, beginning at 35th verse, we read about some women who received their dead raised back to life again. Now, apparently, their faith was instrumental in this. And we have two recorded instances in the Old Testament where women were blessed to receive a child back to life that had died. The first one is in 1 Kings 17. It's during the lifetime of the prophet Elijah. The second one is the lifetime of his successor, Elisha, found in 2 Kings chapter 4. The name of both of these women is not given to us. And yet they are recorded over here in Hebrews chapter 11 as examples of outstanding faith of someone who lived in the Old Testament day. Now, faith is that principle that's planted within in the work of regeneration. I'm not talking about natural faith. I'm talking about spiritual faith. I'm talking about something that the natural man does not have prior to being born again. But when he's born again, faith is implanted within his soul. Jesus Christ, we're told in the first part of Hebrews chapter 12, is the author and finisher of our faith. Now that word faith sometimes has reference actually to the body of truth contained in the Word of God. As you read in the opening verses of the book of Jude, when it says we should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. That's not talking about that inward principle that's planted within the soul of God's people. It's talking about the Word of God, the Scriptures, the truth contained in the Bible. but faith that enables us to read the Word of God, have an interest in the Word of God, to believe the Word of God, embrace the Word of God, and apply the Word of God. That principle, my friends, is planted within you sovereignly by the grace of God when He speaks to you and changes you from a state of death and sin to a state of life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit. Now, we find here where these women receive their dead back to life again. It goes on to say that others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, they might obtain a better resurrection. There were those that could have escaped torture had they recanted. They could have escaped torture if they had changed their position and turned on God. They could escape that and perhaps even receive some great rewards, but those under consideration whose names are not given did not do that. And they were able to take that kind of stand, have that kind of courage, have that kind of strength because of the faith that God had placed within their hearts and their belief in the promises of God and the providence of God. See, the Lord Jesus Christ told His own disciples once in Matthew chapter 10, He says, "Fear not them that can kill the body, but fear Him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. The worst that man can do to me is kill me, and I'm gonna die anyway. It's not like I could live forever if I could just escape being killed. I'm gonna die anyway, I know that. Somewhere, somehow, someplace, at some time, I'm gonna draw my last breath. That's the worst that man can do to me." But see, God Almighty can go further than that. And we should have a reverence for Him and have a greater fear and love for Him than we do fear of man. Now, I'm gonna go to 2 Kings chapter 4. These two women, I wanna take the second one this morning that was dealt with in the lifetime of Elisha the prophet. We find in 2 Kings chapter 4, beginning in verse 8, "And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And it was so that as often as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread." Now after this, Elisha primarily is referred to as the man of God. This is how this woman is going to refer to him. We have here a woman who lives in a place called Shunem, and Elisha the prophet passes by there. As he passes by, we find where she makes a request for him to turn in thither, to rest his body, to obtain hospitality. The next verse tells us something else. "She said unto her husband, Behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God which passeth by us continually." Now she's going to speak to her husband twice. I want you to pay attention to this as we move along. Twice, because her husband is secondary in this story to her. She is married, and this is one of the most outstanding individuals you're going to find in the Word of God for a number of reasons. She's an outstanding woman for a number of reasons. She's an outstanding mother, and that's one of the reasons I felt, I guess, hopefully impressed to speak upon her this morning, even on Mother's Day. We notice this woman here has a husband, but this is her idea. She says, "The man of God passes by us continually," says, "let us." Notice how she uses the word "us." She didn't say, "I'm going to do this," but "let us." She recognizes that she has a husband, she has a union, and they should work together. Even though he doesn't express the same interest she does, she recognizes he is my husband. Now, in biblical days, husbands and wives, their marriage was arranged. It's not like the culture we live in today, where young people get to a certain age and then they start courting or dating. The word court, I guess, is an old-timey word. But anyway, they begin to date one another. It used to be they courted one another. But anyway, it wasn't done that way in the day and age I'm talking about. Marriages were arranged. Now, I guess there's some benefits to that. But you know, I also find several marriages in the Old Testament that I'm telling you, I wonder how in the world they ever got together, and I know because they were arranged. That's how they were. As I stated before, I'm glad my mother and daddy didn't get in the arrangement business. The Lord blessed me to do okay on my own, but in some cases, people been a lot better off if it had been an arrangement rather than the way they went about it. I can assure you that. But here we have a husband and wife who became husband and wife by arrangement according to the culture of that particular day. This woman is a spiritual giant. The man appears not to be so. But nevertheless, she includes him in the thought process. She includes him in the planning. Now notice, she constrained the man of God to stop. The word constrain is one of my favorite words in the Bible. It means to exercise persuasion, force. It's not a casual invitation. It's not a courteous invitation. And I have experience with both. I know the difference between the two, okay? I know the difference. This woman here is not casually inviting the prophet to stop. She's constraining him. It means to do by force. We find in Luke chapter 24, when the Lord Jesus Christ is walking the road to Emmaus with two, they reach a certain point. The Bible says, and Jesus made as if he would go further, but they constrained him to stop. They said, abide with us. Jesus knew by that invitation that they were serious about it. They really wanted him strongly to abide with them. We find also over here in the book of Acts, when the Apostle Paul's had experience with Lydia, the seller of purple. After he's blessed to baptize her, Bible says she constrained them to come in her house. She said, if you found me worthy of the Lord, then come and spend additional time here. She desired additional fellowship with the apostles and what she had previously had. And so she constrained them to come in, and they did. This word again means that you are forceful in your invitation. You're forceful in your words where people are totally convinced that you're very sincere and you really, really want them to do whatever's under consideration. So she constrained Elisha the prophet. She turns to her husband, says, I perceive this is a holy man of God which passes by continually. Now, she's great in her perception. How does she perceive this to be a holy man of God? Well, this speaks highly, of course, of Elisha. Perhaps she saw him praying, she saw him meditating, perhaps reading what scriptures were available in that day. By his appearance, by his conversation, by his words, by his conduct, she was able to perceive that this was a holy man of God. In 1 Corinthians 2:14-15, Paul says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolish unto him, and neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual perceiveth all things, which means discerneth all things. In other words, you can discern things in the natural realm, you can discern things in the spiritual realm, where the natural man can only understand things in a natural sense. He that is spiritual, in contrast to he that is natural. So I'm convinced this woman here is given early evidence of being one of the Lord's people and being somebody that is devoted to God based upon her knowledge, her understanding, and the light that God has given her at this point in her life. She says to her husband, now, you're going to understand as you read this chapter here that her husband pales tremendously in contrast to her. But this does not hinder her. Thank God for that. I want you to remember this text over here in Proverbs 16:7, where Solomon says, if a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Now, notice the great promise of God's providence in that text. If a man's ways, and that means woman as well, of course, if a man's ways please the Lord, and I can assure you, God's easier to please than men are. You can please God. God doesn't require any more out of us than what we're able to do. If a man's ways please the Lord, he, that is God, makes even his enemies to be at peace with us. Didn't say he make your enemies to love you, to understand you, to join forces with you. But he says he will make your enemies to be at peace with you. And anybody that opposes you and your service to God becomes your enemy. It could be a husband. It could be a wife. It could be a child. It could be a father or a mother, somebody very close to you. If they are in opposition of your devotion to God, they become your enemy. But by praying to God and trusting in the Lord and pleasing God, he in his providence will make that enemy, whoever it might be at peace with you. This woman has a husband who apparently does not share the same interest that she does. But notice the word us that she uses here on several occasions. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall. And let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither. Now, she says, when he comes to us. There doesn't seem to be any interest on his part, but she includes him anyway. She recognizes her position in God's order of marriage. God arranged an order. God arranged marriage between a man and a woman to become a husband and a wife. He has so arranged that Christ is the head of the husband and the husband is the head of the wife. He's the head of the family. But he's to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He's to honor his wife according to 1 Peter chapter 2 as the weaker vessel. He's to honor her. He's to love her. He's to cherish her. He's to nourish her. And when a man or a husband does that to his wife, I'm telling you, she's very, very happy to abide by him and to follow his example and follow his lead. This woman here recognizes her position of the God or divine order of things that God has so arranged. It's not a matter of one being superior to the other, one being superior and one inferior. It's God's arrangement for order, to avoid chaos, to avoid conflict. The scripture says in Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? There must be agreement between husband and wife. There must be harmony and unity. And to obtain that, we need to look at what God's word says about this arrangement. And so the woman recognizes the arrangement. She includes her husband in the thought process, includes her husband in the plans. I notice this woman is great in terms of her discernment. She's great in her desire to grow in grace and knowledge of the truth. That should be desire of every one of us here this morning, that we might be stronger today than we were last week, that we might be stronger today than we were last year or 6 months ago. How are you going to be stronger today than you were then? By making constant application of the teachings of the Word of God, by filling your seat faithfully in the house of God, hearing the gospel preached, hearing God's Word presented to you, the lessons contained in the Scriptures, by praying and reading and meditating and saying, Lord, help me to digest this. Lord, help me to apply this. And so doing, there will be spiritual maturity and spiritual growth. This woman desires to go a little further. She desires to go deeper in this connection she has with the man of God. This is going to require some labor. It's going to require some expense. You know, the service of God does cost us something. You know that, don't you? You know, one time David wanting to obtain a place, you know, where he can make an offering to God. And the man that he wanted to obtain the property from, he said, I'll just give it to you. But David said, no, I'm not going to do that. He said, I'm not going to offer these things to God when it costs me nothing. He felt like a price needed to be paid. And there is a price to pay in discipleship, a denial of self. And it should be a joy, however, to extend and go deeper in our labors and our efforts to serve the Lord. It should be a desire and a joy to us to recognize the blessing of God and to set aside a portion of that to give to the service of God and to go a little deeper as time goes on, to grow, my friends, spiritually speaking. She's growing. She said, let us do all this. Well, you know, the Lord intervenes on her behalf. Her husband could have said, no, says, enough's enough. Now, this is going to just be you're just going too far. You're becoming fanatic. It's amazing how people are fanatics when they want to get a little deeper in the service of God. And yet it's amazing to me how people can sit out at sub-freezing temperature, my friends, wrapped up from head to toe for 3 hours to watch a football game, and they're just fans. They're just fans. But if you want to have a four-day meeting, or if you want to take your vacation and attend the service of God somewhere on your vacation or attend a meeting like that, well, you've gone overboard. That's just ridiculous. One time a week should be sufficient to worship God. What do you mean adding on another service? Well, that's just going overboard. This woman here, she wasn't going overboard. She desired to go a little further along in the service to God. And her husband does not oppose her. Every once in a while, I run into people who quit coming to church. And they'll say, well, you know, I'd come, but my husband just doesn't have any interest and he won't come with me and I hate to come by myself. Or it may be in reverse. Well, this woman here is not going to allow her husband's lack of interest to slow her down. And I encourage the Lord's people, whoever they are and wherever I meet them, when they tell me things like that, I just try to tell them, I said, listen, serving the Lord is a personal thing. And if you would serve the Lord and be faithful and set an example, who knows what your spouse might do? That's what Peter's teaching in the first part of 1 Peter chapter 3 concerning the wives. How the husband might be won, if not by the word, by the conversation of the wife, which means by the conduct of the wife, by the behavior of the wife. Be strong in the Lord. Be faithful to Christ. That's your greatest opportunity to have such an influence on your spouse that if they're weak, they can become stronger. When they see such a contented, happy person that you will become in your service to the Lord, how God is blessing you, they just might want to investigate that a little further themselves. We notice here that this woman's not going to let the lack of interest of her husband slow her down. And it fell on a day they did all this. It fell on a day that he came thither and he turned into the chamber and lay there, and he said to Gehazi, his servant. Now, I don't want to get too much over on Gehazi here. But when you study this man's life, you're going to wonder why in the world Elisha had him hanging around. You're going to wonder why Elisha had such a character as Gehazi is, as his attendant. A lot of things like that are kind of mysterious, but I suppose we examine our own lives, the lives of other people. We see a lot of things that's just as puzzling to us in life as this here is. But this man right here is not a godly man. And we won't go any much further than that. We might say more about it a little bit later on. But you're going to wonder why he has this man as his personal attendant. He tells him, he says, call the Shunammite. And he said to him, say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful of us for all this care. What has been done for thee? Wouldst thou be spoken of for the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among mine own people. Now, apparently the prophet Elisha felt like he had some type of connection with the king of that day. Now, the king of that day was a wicked man, but Elisha had been a blessing to him. You go back and read earlier in chapter 4, you're going to find where this man entered into a confederacy with Hezekiah and the king of Edom because the Moabites had rebelled and were becoming his enemy, and he was afraid. He got these other two kings to join him in an effort to overturn the Moabite king. Well, they get their great army together, but when they begin to move, we're going to find where there is no water for the men. And now they're in a great plight. They don't have enough water for the men, water for the cattle, water for the horses, etc. And the king of Israel at this time, showing how what a lack of faith he had, he just, you know, kind of gives up and says, well, the Lord himself's against us. He's going to destroy us all. But Hezekiah was a godly man. Hezekiah was a king of Judah. And Hezekiah spoke up and he says, is there not a prophet of the Lord around here? And somebody says, yes, there's a man by the name of Elisha down there. And he's a good man. He said, let's go see him. And they went to see Elisha. And Elisha looked at him, and here's what Elisha said. Elisha looked at them. He looked right at the king of Israel. He said, if it were not for Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I wouldn't give you the time of day. He said, I wouldn't respond to you in any way whatsoever because he knew what a wicked man that king was. But because of Hezekiah, Elisha the prophet is going to speak on their behalf. You know, we're all blessed because of others. You know that, don't you, I hope? You know, we're abundantly blessed oftentimes because of somebody else. Not because we've got it all straightened out, but because of other people, we are blessed. And of course, we're all blessed for the sake of Jesus. We're all blessed for Christ's sake this morning. We don't ever need to forget that. These three kings are going to be blessed for Jehoshaphat's sake. And so Elisha the prophet said, by this time tomorrow, there'll be all kinds of water available for you. A miracle is going to take place. And said, on top of that, the Lord's going to deliver all the Moabites into your hand. He assures them that they're going to be victorious. And just like Elisha the prophet said, it all came to pass. So I suppose on this occasion here, Elisha felt like he had a little pull with the king. He says, should I speak unto the king for you? In other words, I'd be glad to put a good word in for you. It might mean some recognition. It might mean, you know, that some rewards might come your way or whatever. He said, I'd be glad to speak to the king on your behalf. And notice this woman's answer to this. She answered, I dwell among mine own people. That's a statement of contentment. That's a statement of saying, I didn't do any of these things to be rewarded. I didn't do any of these things to be recognized. I didn't do any of these things to get any kind of special treatment or whatever. I dwell among my own people, and I'm content with that. I'm happy with that. You know, contentment is such a great blessing, isn't it? The apostle writes to Timothy and says, godliness plus contentment is great gain. To be content, Paul says, I've learned to be content in whatever state that I am. Whether I'm on the mountain, whether I'm in the valley, or whether things are going well, or things are not going well, I have learned to be content in whatever state I find myself to be in. She said, I'm just fine right where I'm at. I don't need anything. I'm fine. Now, the Lord had blessed her. It's very apparent the Lord had blessed her and her husband to be somewhat well off, no doubt. She had the ability to offer hospitality to the prophet of God. They had the means to add on to the house, to put this little chamber on there, and to provide a table and a chair and a bed and a candlestick for the provisions of the man of God. It wasn't for them, it was for the man of God. And Elisha, being the man of God he was, he was very thankful. And he had a desire in his heart to do something for her. But see, she didn't do that to be recompensed. The God in heaven, there's a God in heaven, my friends, who sees all and knows all, and he is your great reward. Always remember that. And he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, verily she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, call her. When he called her, she stood in the door. And he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie to that handmaid. In other words, this is too good to be true. I've never even anticipated something like this. My husband's old. We have no children. She wasn't anticipating having a child. But you know what? She's going to be blessed, like we read over here in the last part of Matthew chapter 10. When the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples that first gospel commission, he said, whosoever receiveth a prophet, the name of a prophet, shall receive a prophet's reward. And whosoever shall receive a righteous man, the name of a righteous man, shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever giveth a cup of cold water to one of my little ones in the name of a disciple shall in no wise lose his reward. This woman here has taken notice of the prophet, trying to encourage the prophet, trying to help the prophet, trying to support the prophet and help him where he can continue on in his ministry and be a blessing to God's people. The Lord's going to reward her. Elisha says, but this time next year, you'll have a son. You know, it was a sign of God's great favor in Old Testament days to grant barren women a child and to grant them a son under certain circumstances. Abraham and Sarah had Isaac. We find that Isaac and Rebekah, she was barren, but the Lord opened her womb and she conceived and had Jacob and Esau. We find that Samson himself was a miraculous child. Hannah had prayed for Samuel, and the Lord blessed her womb to be opened for Samuel. And so here, Elisha could not have bestowed a greater blessing through God upon her than to say, this time next year, you're going to have a son. And she just can't hardly believe it. This just goes beyond anything she could have possibly ever thought about or ever imagined. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season. Elisha said unto her, according to the time of life, and. Now the word and is a connecting word, a conjunction, a connecting word that, generally speaking, is going to connect what's gone on previous to what's going to follow. And sometimes it shows the harmony, and sometimes it shows the contrast, and sometimes it does both. You're going to find here, says, and the woman conceived and bare a son. And when the child was grown, it fell on the day, went out to his father to the reapers. Now, some time has passed here. We don't know how old the child was, but I think the child was old enough to walk and run and play, etc., but yet had not grown into a full adulthood yet. And there's evidence for that as we read along here. And he said to his father, my head, my head, he said to a lad, carry him to his mother. Now this tells me the father didn't think anything was really serious wrong with him, but enough that he gives instructions here to his servant to take the lad back home to his mother. Thank God there was a home, and thank God there was a mother in the home. Don't send him back to the babysitter. You take him back home where his mother is at. His mother was available for him. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. Wow, what a change. Just earlier, this miraculous child is running and playing and goes out to the field to see his father. And all of a sudden, something happens. We're not told what it was. But he has a problem. He can feel it, my head, my head. And the father tells the lad, says, take him back home to his mother. And he does. And he sits on his mother's knees till noon, and he dies. What a change. You know, life has no certainties, does it? You know, I have no idea what's going to happen 60 seconds from now. I have no idea what's going to happen before the sun goes down today. I have no idea what tomorrow may bring. I try to have thoughts about tomorrow. I try to have plans about tomorrow and this week and next month. I even sometimes think about the next 50 years when I'm 50 years older than I am now. I think big. Sometimes unrealistic, but I try to think big. But you know, I don't have no certainty what's going to happen tomorrow. All I know is what's happened in the past. I can give you a historical account of that. I know where I'm at right now, this moment. But I have no idea what's going to be going on in my life tomorrow. You can imagine, and you just have to imagine, I suppose, what was going through this mother's mind and in her heart at this time. But I want you to notice what she did. She does not wring her hands in despair. She does not reach up and pull her hair out. She does not get out of control. She's in total control. And you know why? Because she's living a life close to the Lord. She has no doubt remembered many things that the man of God has told her, and those conversations, those visits, my friends, have been very fruitful and very beneficial and very profitable. She's under control. The peace of God can pass all understanding. That's why I know in your own experience, I know in mine, I've been in cases, my friends, when there was tragedy and the family just took it so well, it was amazing. In other situations, they just fell apart. There's a reason for all of that. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, shut the door upon him and went out, and she called on her husband. The second time now she speaks to her husband and says, "Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, I may run to the man of God and come again." And he said, "Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It's neither new moon nor Sabbath." He was aware that on the new moon and the Sabbath days, his wife was accustomed to going and worshiping God in that day. He says, "It's neither one of those days. What are you doing?" Now, we're not told here that he knew the son had died, but you got to believe that he did. Maybe he wondered why she wanted to leave and leave him by himself there with the boy. I don't know. The scriptures are not informative about that. But I want you to know he didn't oppose her, because there's a God in glory working on her behalf. Remember, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies be at peace with him. He said, "Well, it's not the new moon, it's not the Sabbath. I mean, why are you going to see the man of God today?" You know, that's the way some people are. You know, if you have services on Thursday, Friday, Saturday, you say, "Well, why in the world are you going to church during the weekdays for?" You know, well, it's not Sunday. You just go to church on Sunday, don't you? What's all this extra stuff going on? He said, it's not these days, so what's happening? She has said, "It shall be well." That's going to come up again a little bit later on. I want you to remember that, because it's one of the most outstanding answers and expressions and responses that you'll ever find that fell from the lips of men on biblical record. So she went. She saddled an ass, said to her servant, "Drive and go forth. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee." Don't slow down unless I tell you, in other words. And she went and came to the man of God in Mount Carmel. It came to pass when the man of God saw her far off that he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her and say to her, 'Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child?'" And she answered, "It is well." One answer for all three questions. It's well with me. It's well with my husband. It's well with the child. Her child is dead. She says, "It is well." How in the world can she make such a statement? How can she have such a response and give such an answer that everything's okay? Because she understood in heaven was an eternal God who rules and reigns, my friends, according to his will, according to his own purpose and good pleasure, that he's in total control in heaven on his throne, looking down upon this earth as his footstool. And no matter what the situation is or the circumstances of life, when you look to God, my friends, and know his promises are sure and his promise never to leave you nor forsake you, you can understand that everything is okay. Everything is well. I can't say that I've always had that kind of response, but I'd like to think that I have and perhaps will have in the future. But see, that takes an upward look, my friends. That takes a look up to heaven. That takes a look of faith. Strong faith abided in the heart of this woman. She was a great woman, the Bible says, great in her discernment, great in her hospitality, great in her faith, great in her desire to serve God, and great in her belief in the promises of God. She says, "It's well." She came to the man of God to the heel. She caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came to thrust her away. Another reference to him. And a man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me and not told me." Now, generally speaking, the Lord would oftentimes reveal to his prophets ahead of time what was going to happen when people came to see him. But in this case here, it pleased God not to reveal to the prophet what was going on. When you study the Word of God, you should come to this realization that God doesn't deal the same in every case, that God doesn't do the same for every purpose, that God doesn't deal uniformly with all of his children. And we can spend a lot of time in giving the contrast in that this morning, but just notice this. Elisha knows nothing about it. She said, "Did I desire a son of my Lord? Was something I requested?" No, you didn't. "Did I not say, do not deceive me?" In other words, it was so good to be true, she just didn't want to be deceived about the matter. He said to Gehazi, "Gird up thy loins and take my staff in thine hand and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. If any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child." This is the first response of Elisha. It's not good enough for the woman. I love this about her. It's just not good enough for the woman. She didn't come for Gehazi. She came for Elisha. She came to get the man of God she had spent a lot of time with. She came to get the man of God who had taught her, instructed her, and informed her about the God of glory. She was not going to leave without him. Notice what she says. And the mother of the child said, "As the Lord liveth, and as my soul, thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." And when she said that, he arose and followed her. The Lord's people need to be like Jacob when he was wrestling with the angel. The angel said, "Let me go." He says, "I'm not going to let you go till you give me a blessing." Woman says, "I'm not leaving here without you. As the Lord thy God liveth." Now, if you pay a close attention to reading the Bible, you're going to find this is an expression that's used over and over again by the saints of God in the Old Testament day. It was used by Elijah. It was used by Elisha. "As the Lord thy God liveth, as the God of Israel liveth." You know what he's saying here? I'm going to base what I'm going to say on the very fact that God lives. What I'm about to propose, what I'm about to say is just as true as God himself that lives. As God, you could not come up with an expression that would be any stronger than this one here. "As the Lord thy God liveth." Does our God live? Does our God live? Jesus Christ said in Revelation chapter 1, he says, "I'm he that liveth, I was dead, behold, I'm alive forevermore." We're talking about a living God. We're talking about a living Christ. We're talking about a Christ that arose from the grave after 3 days and three nights, and he ascended into heaven and sat down the right hand of the majesty on high. We're talking about a God, my friends, who gives life, sustains life, maintains life. We're talking about a God who gives eternal life, and we have eternal security in him as our God lives. Remember that. Remember a number of years ago when they came out with them bumper stickers, "God is dead"? Can you imagine such a statement as that? Our God, my friends, is alive. He's always been alive. And he rose omnipotently in glory. He's the God of heaven, the God of earth. He has all power in heaven and all power on this earth. And this woman had been taught that very fact. She says, "As the Lord thy God lives, I'm not leaving here without you." And Elisha got up and followed her back down to where she lived. Now, I didn't mention this back up there, but when she went from where she lived to Mount Carmel, where the man of God was, that was a long, hard journey. It wasn't a spin around the block. She didn't get in an air-conditioned car. She got up on an animal referred to in the Word of God as an ass, and she told the driver, "My friend says, and when you take off, you don't slow down unless I tell you to." It was a long, hard, difficult journey, but she made it there as quickly as humanly possible. The man of God follows her, comes back to her home. Verse 33, "went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord." This speaks a lot about Elisha the prophet, of course. His belief in God, his confidence in God, his confidence in prayer. "And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth, his eyes upon his eyes, his hands upon his hands, stretched his feet upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm." Now, what I see in this is a picture of the man of God putting everything he's got into it. The man of God stretched himself upon the child, hands on hands, face on face, eyes on eyes. He's putting his whole entire body and soul into this. He's praying earnestly and diligently to the God of glory. He knows God can bring this child back to life again. No promises, but he believes it. And it says he returned and walked in the house to and fro. You ever done that? Have you ever just got up and just paced back and forth because of a certain situation you find yourself in? You've prayed, but you don't know the outcome. You've prayed, but you just can't sit down. You've prayed, but you just can't rest. You've prayed, but you just feel like you've got to get up. You've got to walk to and fro. You've just got to go back and forth. Well, this is the case with Elisha. He still didn't know what the outcome is going to be. But he returned and walked in the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon him and the child sneezed 7 times and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. So he called her, and when she would come in to him, he said, take up thy son. And she went and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. You know what that picture is to me as well? She is so overcome. She is so overcome, she just can't even speak. She's so overcome by what has happened that God has heard her prayer. He's heard the prayer of Elisha the prophet. That this son that she never thought she would have, that was miraculously given unto her, and yet died at an early age, and no doubt puzzled her as to why this would happen. If God gave her this child, this miraculous child, then why in the world would he let it pass away? Why? But she never lost her faith. She knew everything was still okay. She knew everything was well, no matter what, because God is wisdom personified. God knows all things. God understands all things. His will is a good will, a perfect will, an acceptable will. And we need to be submissive to that will. God does not deal uniformly, again, in all cases in the same way. God is not obligated to deliver anybody. He's not obligated to save anybody. He's not obligated to heal anybody. But thank God, from time to time, he does. And thank God, there's coming a day when everybody will be healed. Thank God there's coming a day, my friends, when wheelchairs will not be available because there'll be no need for them. And there'll be no canes, there'll be no staff to lean upon. And there'll be no transportation services to get you from one place to the other. Because in heaven's pure world, my friends, the entire family of God has been healed spiritually in every kind of way that you can imagine. Think of today. I'm saying that's a perfect place where all the family of God will dwell eternally forever and forevermore. Thank God for people like this. This woman's name's not given to us, not necessary. She's over here in Hebrews chapter 11. Apparently her faith was instrumental in all of this. It wasn't her husband's. It was hers. Nothing said about her husband, so what I've read here, he certainly was way in the background. At least she didn't oppose it. The best thing said about her husband is that he did not oppose her in what she wanted to do. This woman was not ungrateful, but not saying anything. She just couldn't say anything. Have you ever been so overpowered with joy you just couldn't hardly speak? That's a great position to be in, isn't it? And I'm telling you, I get so discouraged sometimes and put out by all the wrongs of this world. And all the things that's done so contrary to the Word of God. But I can assure you from the Word of God, the day will come when every wrong will be made right, every crooked thing will be made straight, every hill will be laid low, my friends, and every valley shall be exalted. I'm telling you, there's coming a day when the judge of all the earth will take care of all these things, and everything will be done according to his mind, his will, his purpose, and his grace, and God's people will shout for joy eternally forevermore. Knowing that and understanding that, it gives me enough courage to face life one more time and one more day.